Our first reading is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning with verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and to come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land where he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will surpass all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
You do that so well. My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, You will abide in our love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one more than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Well, this morning we come to the end of a sermon series in which we've been spending the last several weeks looking at different postures that we can sometimes tend to take in relation to God. And all of these postures that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks are postures that really keep us from relating to God in the way that He's created us to relate to Him. Sometimes we relate to God as if the relationship is all about following rules and following laws. This is what we call a life under God type of posture, where we live life under the heavy burden of the laws. Sometimes we take a posture where we don't really want God, but we want Christian principles. We want Christian principles that tell us how to run our business well. We want Christian principles that tell us how to have a successful marriage, how to parent our kids well, or just flourish in life. But we aren't really too concerned about God himself. We just want the principles. That is a life over God posture. Sometimes we take a posture in which we look at God as simply like a cosmic Santa Claus or like maybe a divine vending machine, where we only come to God when we want something from him. Like we want financial security or we want healing or something like that. But really then the rest of the time we go about our life not really caring about God. We just want to use him for what we can get. That's called a life from God type of posture. And then last week we looked at the posture in which we think that our relationship with God is based on something like a big grand gesture. In order to relate to God, that means that I have to go to the far ends of the world and convert thousands of people, or I've got to figure out a way to get rid of world poverty or some type of big grand thing, otherwise God's not going to approve of me. That's a life for God type of posture. Now, we've said that there's some truth in all of these postures, but the problem is that when we make any one of these type of postures the center of our relationship with God, well, what happens is it turns these things into idols. It puts us as the center of the relationship, and we begin to seek to use God for some desired purpose instead of really trying to find our true joy in Jesus. Today we come to a new posture that we're calling a life with God. And the whole point is not to use God, but to find him as our greatest treasure and our greatest joy. The Westminster Catechism, it has this question. We looked at this several weeks ago. The question goes like this: what is the chief end of man? What are we created for? What's our purpose in life? And the way that it's answered by this: to love God and to enjoy him forever. To love God and to enjoy him forever. We're created for communion with God. We're created to enjoy God. We're created to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. And that's why we've taken this whole season of Lent to talk through some of these other postures so that we can repent of those postures and we can turn and grab hold of Jesus and we can really, truly live life with God as he intended and as he has gifted us in Christ. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been kind of taking a process of negation. We've been saying what life with God is not in order so that we can say what life with God truly is. See if I can give you an illustration of why we've taken that that posture. Every Thanksgiving, we have the same traditions in our house. The day after Thanksgiving, we get out all the Christmas decorations and we start to decorate decorate our house for Christmas. And inevitably, for the last 20 years, Laura and I have the exact same conversation, and it goes like this: real tree or fake tree? Now, for 20 years, and this is my fault, we've always settled for the fake tree. I get it. Real trees, they're beautiful. They make the house smell great. But here's the truth. They take care, and you have to water them. You have to clean up the pine needles. They're sap. Yes. Now, I get it. It's beautiful. But we kind of always settle for the fake tree, and again, that's my fault. But usually it's because it's just easier. All I got to do is just take it out of the box, set it up, and it's there. And then when it's done, I take it out and put it back in the closet. Now, here's the deal. Our tree's fine. It really is. But, I can put all the ornaments on it that I want. I can dress it up all I want. But at the end of the day, I still just have a fake tree in my house. You know, the relationship that we have with the Lord, the relationship that the Lord gives us, is a real, living relationship that he gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But so often, we just try to take ornaments and dress up a fake tree, so to speak. So all throughout Lent, what we've been doing is we've been taking off all of these ornaments, all of these postures, not so that we can put new ornaments on a tree, but so that we can replace the tree. So that we can take away the fake tree of trying to simply relate to God through rules or laws, or trying to relate to God as some type of instrument to be used. And we can replace it with a real living tree, or a real living relationship with God, in which God becomes our greatest treasure and his presence becomes our greatest joy, because we have a loving union with God through Jesus Christ, and in that is how we find life and how we find salvation. See, life with God, this posture, it's all about communion. It's all about the fact that when we come to Christ, we become united to Christ by grace through faith. Now, one of the best explanations in scriptures of this, I believe, comes from John 15. John chapter 15 is the gospel passage we read just a little bit ago. And in chapter 5, or in verse 5 of John 15, Jesus says this. He looks at his disciples and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The vine and the branches. It's such a simple metaphor, and it's packed with an infinite amount of truth. I want to unpack a little bit of that today, and I want to do so, and I'll start with a little bit of context. So John chapter 15 comes as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've just shared the Last Supper. He's just instituted communion, he's just washed their feet, and he's just given them a new commandment. And he says, the new commandment is this, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And so it's into that context that Jesus begins to take one last opportunity before he's arrested just in a few hours later to remind them of who he is and who they are in him. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, to a Jewish ear, that actually would have been a very shocking statement. And here's the reason why. It's because all throughout the Old Testament, God calls Israel a choice vine. He talks about them as a vineyard that he's planted. But any time and every time that he uses that particular metaphor, it's always in the context of judgment. It's always in the context of judgment. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 5. There's a famous passage where God comes to Israel and he says, I gave you everything you needed to flourish in life. You were a choice vineyard. I put a wall around you. I planted, I fertilized, I did everything for you to be able to grow and bear fruit. And then he says, but when I came to you, I couldn't use the fruit of the vine because they were wild grapes. They were unusable grapes. And the reason why they were unusable is he says that these wild grapes were really metaphors for their sins, their immorality, their unrighteousness, their social sins of injustice. And so God then tells you, he goes, I'm going to prune you. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring judgment upon you, and I'm going to prune you. So when Jesus tells his disciples, I'm the true vine, they didn't like that. Because here's what it meant, but here's what Jesus meant. When Jesus says he's the true vine, Jesus says that he's Israel's Messiah. And because of that, he's about to be pruned by God. He's the representative of Israel, and he's about to be pruned by God. He's going to stand in on Israel's behalf and take their sins and also the sins of the entire world upon him, and he's going to bear the full weight of God's judgment, of the full weight of God's pruning. And so just on the cross, the true vine is about to be pruned. Our sins, which have separated us from the life of God, are like dead branches that God's about to cut off and cast out in Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus is the true vine. Because what happens to vines when they're pruned? They regrow. And Jesus, being the true vine with true life, he regrows, so to speak. He resurrects. And he is resurrected with new and unending life. And he says to his disciples and to us, as we abide in him, that the new life that is in him is the new life that will be in us as well. And so he's taking care of our sins so that we might live. Now, what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? Well, he says, abide in me and I in you. Well, abide simply means to dwell. It means to live, to settle into a place where you are able to rest. It's like basically your house. It's where you live. It's where you stay. It's where you rejuvenate. It's where you rest. At the same time, abide also means to remain. Remain in me as I remain in you. It's the same thing. And so what Jesus is trying to say is you don't have to go looking elsewhere for true life. You don't need to try to turn this relationship into something that it's not. Just simply abide over and over and over. In John chapter 15, Jesus just says, abide in me, remain in me, as close as a branch is to a vine. He's not saying you got to go figure out how to do enough good works in order for God to consider you worthy to be grafted into the vine. No. He's saying you're already there. It's where you are. Stay. In John chapter 15, verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of my word that has been spoken to you. So just abide in me. Remain in me, and I in you. See, by grace, we are united to Christ, as close as a branch is to the vine. See, Jesus is simply saying, just remain there. And think about how close a branch is to a vine. If you look at the connection, you can't really tell where one starts and one ends, can you? That's what Jesus is saying. That's how close we are to Jesus. Remain in me as I remain in you. It's an idea of being, of dwelling and being indwelt, kind of like a marriage covenant where the two become one and there one is welcomed into the other and there's great joy and great delight. A branch naturally is meant to dwell in the vine and draw its life from the vine. But what is the life of the vine? What is the life that is drawn? Well, the answer is simply the love of God. The life of the vine is the love of God. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 9. He says, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in him. These things I have spoken to you, listen to this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Think about what Jesus just said there. We say that God is love. And we say that God is love because he's an eternal relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying here is he's telling us that the love that exists between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is shared with us in our relationship with Jesus. God loves us with an eternal love, the very life of the Trinity. And so he calls us to abide in that love. I want to know, friends, this morning, are you making your home, are you dwelling in the eternal love of God that's found in Jesus this morning? See, this is a love that redefines relationships. This is not a master to slave type of relationship. This is a love that goes even deeper than a marriage. Do you know that you are eternally loved this morning? It's a truth that Jesus holds out for us that's deep and mysterious, and yet it's so simple. Now, when we abide, when a branch abides in a vine, what happens? The life of the vine flows into the branch, and the branch naturally produces fruit. That's what he says, so that you might bear fruit. But you see, what is fruit? Well, the fruit that he's talking about here is simply the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are relational things. Those are relational things. Because the love that Jesus shares with us is naturally meant to be shared with others. And when love is shared, see, here's the thing. There's no scarcity in love. When love is shared, it naturally grows. And the purpose of the vine, the purpose of the branches in the vine, is to bear the fruit of love. And in bearing the fruit of love, here's the other thing about fruit. Fruit is meant to be eaten, right? Fruit's not the grapes that grow on a vine. They're not meant to just sit there and look pretty. They're meant to be eaten. They're meant to be enjoyed. They're meant to bring nourishment. And the love and enjoyment. Think of the wedding at Cana. Jesus' very first miracle ever was to turn water into wine. They had run out of wine. He turns water into wine, and not just any wine, the choicest of wine. It's an example of him saying that as you are in me, there is enjoyment. The fruit that I offer is a fruit of enjoyment. It's meant to show his goodness. But you know, even when we remain in Christ, there are things that keep us from really fully experiencing the full love of God, isn't there? That's why sometimes God needs to prune us. In verse 2, he says, even those branches that do bear fruit, he prunes. Why? So he can cut away all the dead energy, all the dead things that keep us from bearing more fruit and experiencing more love. He cuts those things away. There's so many things in life, our sins that we carry in life, that we carry around that just drag us down, that keep us from really fully living into the love of God. These postures that we take need to be cut away so that we can truly grab a hold of the vine. Now, how does God do that? Well, God does it through a couple different things, a couple different ways. One is through the trials that we experience in life. Sometimes the trials that we experience, God uses in order to not just test us, but to refine us. Even sicknesses and pains and sorrows and griefs, God can redeem those by using it to cut away the dead things in our life so that we might find true joy in God. He does so by conviction. With the Holy Spirit living in us, he convicts us of our sins. Not to make us feel guilty, but so we can say, hey, you need to lay this down because it's keeping you from fully knowing my love and fully knowing the joy of my presence with you. There are things that God does. But you know, in this passage, this whole passage of John 15, you know there's only one real imperative? There's only one real command, and it's the word to abide. That's like the only imperative word in most of these verses here. Now, and so the question is, well, how do we do that? I mean, the way that I've just been describing abiding, it sounds pretty passive, doesn't it? And it can sound that way because abiding really is a call for us to stop striving, to stop trying to take control of things and to simply rest in God. But there are ways, however, that we partner with God to cultivate our relationship with Him. And I want to just give you a few of these. One way is through loving sacrificially. Like I said, when we love others, love grows. Love is not scarce. Love doesn't shrink as you give it away, it actually grows. Love is a relational. So as we see needs of others and we love others sacrificially, we get a tangible expression and a tangible experience of the love that God has given to us. Another way that we can cultivate our abiding relationship with God is through practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. See, God's always with us. God is omnipresent. God is always near to us. But sometimes we aren't always aware of that. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says this, three simple words. He says, pray without ceasing. And you might think, how in the world am I supposed to do that? Sounds like a big task, doesn't it? The writer Sky Jathani, he says this. He says, if God is truly our treasure, and if we have faith that through Christ we have been united with Him, then prayer, it ceases to be a duty. And it becomes a joy because it's how we experience our treasure now. In the 13th century, there was a monk, and his name was Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a book, a really famous book, called Practicing the Presence of God. And in that, he says that he found God in the mundane things of life. And even in the mundane things of life, he could talk with God and he could speak with God. Now he was head over the kitchen. And so he would spend his days in the kitchen cooking and cleaning and preparing meals and all that kind of stuff. And he said that he found that when he was cooking and when he was cleaning and when he was washing dishes, that he found that he could pray to God. He could speak with God as if he was right there. And he found that even when he would stop that and have specific times of prayer, there really wasn't much difference because those specific times of prayer were just simply continuations of prayer that had already been happening all along. See, by practicing the presence of God, we remain, we continue to observe the fact that God is always near to us. Yes, He's near to us in special ways in worship. Yes, He's near to us in special ways at the table. And yes, He's near to us when we get away and we have focused times of prayer. But you know, God is always near to us even when we are cooking and when we are cleaning, when we are vacuuming the floors and when we are at work, when we are fixing our cars, when we are dealing with customers, all of that. God is always, always there. Every moment, God is with us. Paul says, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. In 1982, Billy Graham had an interview on the Today Show. And when he arrived at the studio, one of the producers said to his assistant, he said, hey, we've got a room over here prepared for Reverend Graham to go and pray before the interview. And his assistant said, well, he's not going to need that. And the producer was like, well, that seems strange. Why would he not want to pray before the interview? I mean, that's kind of what he does, right? And the guy says, well, he says, Mr. Graham started praying when he got up in the morning. He prayed while eating. He prayed on his way over in the car. And he'll probably be praying all the way through the interview. Now, you're probably also thinking, yeah, well, that was Billy Graham, right? But see, all this is just a simple expression of the joyful union that he had with Christ, that he understood. Look, a way that I like to explain this is look, Laura and I talk a lot. There are a lot of times, though, when we don't talk. Sometimes we're having really deep, heartfelt conversations. Sometimes we're talking about mundane things. Sometimes we're just sitting in the room next to each other, just enjoying each other's presence. All of that is examples of prayer, to just enjoy the presence of God and to practice that presence. And that's how we cultivate that abiding relationship. And finally, the last thing that I want to suggest of way we cultivate that abiding relationship is just in fully surrendering to God, fully surrendering our life to God. The writer Elizabeth Elliot said, "To pray, 'Thy will be done,' means that my will must be undone." And honestly, it's the best thing we could ever do. Because every time that we try to seize control, we try to put our own desires in place between us and God, all it does is it keeps us from really fully living in to the love that he has for us in our union with Christ. And so friends, as we come towards the end of Lent, and next week as we enter into Holy Week, and next week as we begin our journey towards the cross and towards the resurrection, I pray that you would know the true posture of the joy of life with God, of what he has won for us on the cross and in the resurrection, so that we might have a true, abiding, living relationship with him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I invite you.